You probably won't need to turn to the scripture text this morning because I'm using part of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's about all we'll have time for this morning. Do you remember way back, maybe in the 80s or 90s, I'm not sure when it was, but there was a kind of an unusual man that went to all kinds of sports events. His name was Rollin Stewart, and he would show up on TV cameras, and it would say on his chest or on his sweatshirt, John 3:16. Well, I don't know if everyone in the world knows what John 3:16 says, but at least that was a reminder to check it out. That, no doubt, is the most famous verse in all of the Bible. And I'm taking us to John 3:16 this morning because it reveals to us the nature of God and the love of God. Some people have a very warped concept of God. If you Google this on the internet, you'll find that John Wesley said, "Your God is my devil." That wasn't his exact words. His exact words were, "You represent God as worse than the devil." Some people have a very distorted view of God. But God shows us what he's like through his love, and he expresses his love by giving. And so as we give, we reflect and imitate God. And so I want to use John 3:16 as a basis this morning for delving into God's nature. And I think it helps us understand some of the hardest questions in the world. Let me just open up this can of worms this morning. First of all, why did God create us? Well, the popular answer, the folklore answer, is that God was lonely up in heaven and needed somebody to talk to. But God is self-sufficient. God is in need of nothing. God did not need anything outside himself. However, because love is his core nature, he wanted to bestow his love on an object of his affection. There's a slight difference, but an important difference. God did not need us, but he wanted to show his love to us. Well, if God wanted to create us as an object of his love, why then did God create us with the capacity to sin? It wouldn't it have been better if he would have just left that part out of us? But to be created in his image means that he has shared his freedom with us. And true freedom always implies more than one option. Love is not real love unless it is a voluntary choice. Let me give you an example. There's no need to vote if the voting machines are already pre-programmed. That may be acceptable in Venezuela, but it's not acceptable in the United States. You see, there has to be a freedom of choice. And so when God created mankind, he put a forbidden tree in the garden. He wanted to see if we would choose to love him or not. And so at some point, Satan tempted the first pair to eat of the forbidden fruit. And I've explained before, we don't know for sure that it was an apple. Matter of fact, I don't think it was an apple in the tree that was the problem. It was the pear on the ground that was the problem. You see, they chose to love themselves instead of God. And so Satan promised them that their rebellion would result in true freedom. But anytime we rebel against God and his love, it only winds up in bondage and the loss of privilege. Now, if you're thinking, and many times you can almost anticipate that kids will ask these kinds of questions. If God knew we were going to make the wrong choice, why did he create us anyway? Why did God create us with this awesome responsibility of a free will? Well, philosophers down through the centuries have tried to answer this, and they've given inadequate answers. Some of them have said, well, evil is only an illusion. It only appears to be bad. What's bad to you is good to me. Don't do this. You ever see those commercials that say, don't try this at home? But for the sake of illustration, hit somebody in the face pretty hard. And when they get angry at you, tell them that really you didn't think it was wrong. It's just a matter of perspective, that it felt pretty good to you, and you don't see what the big deal is. Well, you're liable to get beaten up with that kind of experiment, so don't try it. But you get the point. Evil as an illusion is kind of a New Age concept, but in reality, it's not practical. Some philosophers have said, well, there's more than one God, and sometimes the bad God wins out over the good God. But you see, there can only be one supreme being. God, by definition, is the one who's sovereign. There can only be one who is all-powerful. Now, other theologians come along and say, well, God deeply rejects the God deeply regrets the choice that we've made. But he himself is a finite being. He doesn't have all power. And he's very upset that we made the wrong choice, but there's nothing he can do about it. That doesn't square with what the Bible says at all. Others will come along and say, well, God didn't know the future. Actually, he was blindsided when Adam and Eve chose to sin. But the Bible teaches that God knows the future. Still, now to a fifth answer very quickly. Some people say, well, God predestined our choice. Well, that makes him the author of sin. Foreknowledge means he knows what will happen, but it doesn't mean that he predetermined or approved what happened. Now, you realize we're in pretty deep this morning. And I told Cindy that once I felt like this is what the Lord wanted me to share, I began to ask him if he had another message instead. Well, I had the same experience when it was my responsibility to preach the funeral for Dave Anderson. Several years ago, that tragedy occurred. And I felt like God wanted me to deal with some of these same issues. It's hard to worship a God that we can't comprehend. But you see, none of these answers square with Scripture. God has all power. God has all knowledge. And God cares. Then why is there evil in the world? Those of you who are thinking, and those of you who like to read, let me just tell you, you can Google this term, theodicy, T-H-E-O-D-I-C-Y, made up of two words, the justice of God. And the first theodicy ever written was the book of Job. And every generation has had this type of literature. Really, it's the justification of God. Let me give you what I think is the best answer. If God had the power to stop evil, if God knew that we were going to choose wrong, and if God cares about the consequences, why did he allow Adam and Eve to open that Pandora's box? God created us as an object of his love, knowing full well that we would get ourselves into trouble and rebel against him. But he went ahead and set this in motion because ultimately he knew that a redeemed humanity would be better than any other option. Now, it takes faith to understand this. And in the literature of theodicy, this is called the greater good. Greater good sometimes means that when you fail the second grade and they tell you you're going to have to take it again for your own good, it doesn't actually seem like at that moment it's the greater good. But in the long run, it's for our best. And so we believe that God is good. We believe that God is good all the time. We believe that all the time God is good. And so God permits, but notice I didn't say he predestines. God permits us to choose wrongly because otherwise we wouldn't have any choice in the matter. And if we had no choice in the matter, how could we ever choose to love him back? God doesn't relinquish control, but instead he allows us the freedom to choose what is wrong, but can work it together for a greater good. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the greater good. Everything that happens in our life is not good, but God can work it for a greater good. That means there is no gratuitous evil which occurs simply by chance. Every time something terrible happens, God can use it to serve a greater good. John Wesley preached in one of his sermons that God allowed Adam's sin because his bestowal of grace resulted in an infinitely greater happiness than could have ever been possible if Adam had not fallen. Now that's a lot to get your hands around. That's a lot to grasp. But Augustine said it long ago. God, listen to the words of Augustine. For God judged it better to bring good out of evil than not to permit any evil to exist. You know, if you can get a hold of that, it'll help make sense out of life. Augustine said, God judged it better to bring good out of evil than not to permit any evil to exist. I believe the Bible implies that in Romans 5:20, where it says, where sin abounded, or where sin increased, grace did much more increase. Where sin abounds. Why does sin abound? Because we choose wrongly. Why does God let us choose wrongly? Because ultimately we experience his grace. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Now let's see if we can internalize this. Add up the cumulative total of all of the sin, all of the hurt, the disease, the heartache, the pain, the loss, and the death that is in this world, and put it up against all of the good, all of the shalom, all of the happiness, all of the love, which we can experience through God's grace. And if we could weigh it out in God's great big justice scale, we would see that God is allowing what is allowed for the greater good. Somebody said it like this: God is giving us what we would ask for if we could see things from his perspective. Now, in most cases, we never see what it would be like to go to the end of the other road. You know, a doctor may diagnose you with a certain disease, send you to a surgeon, and the surgeon says, we need to operate. And so that diseased organ comes out, and about 3 days after the surgery, you're in such intense pain that you begin to second guess the whole procedure and say, I'm not sure whether this was wise to happen or not. Well, in that case, you'd never know the consequences of what would have resulted if you hadn't had the surgery. But you know, someday God is going to let us see the result of his providence. Someday there'll be a general judgment. And the purpose of this general judgment, Bible says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the purpose is to show us the wisdom and the providence of God, and let us see the big picture from his perspective. An old theologian said this: the day of judgment is not to make God himself better acquainted with the character of man, but to make both men and angels better acquainted with the character of God. Someday, God will show us why he did what he did. But you see, for God to take this risk, you know what the risk is? The risk is us and our freedom of choice. For God to allow the risk, knowing we would choose the wrong road, and then for him to override all of that and redeem us, that means to buy us back from the consequences of our own choices. You know what it cost God? Do you know what it cost God? To show us his love, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, those of us who have saving faith in God are the adopted sons and daughters of God. But the only begotten Son, that refers to another relationship, an eternal relationship with God the Son. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. And here, human language almost breaks down. We know there's a Trinity. We know within the Godhead there's the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We know that they have this eternal kinship. This bond is so close in the Trinity that there are three personalities and yet there's only one essence. And here we're going beyond our comprehension, but this is what God tells us about himself. You know what this means? God, in his complexity, loved us in our sinfulness so much that he gave himself. You know, we give and we love to give, and giving is an expression of God's love, but the most costly gift you can give is to give yourself. And when God loved us so much, he didn't look around heaven and say, what trinket do I have here on the shelf that I don't need that I can send to him or to her? God loved us so much. Well, doesn't Hallmark say when you, Hallmark cards, doesn't they say, he cared enough to send the very best? That's what God did. He gave himself. That is the ultimate expression of love. Let's wrap it up. What does all of this have to do with Christmas? Well, the world was languishing under the bondage and control of evil. We brought it on ourselves. We deserved it. And yet, at the proper time, God sent himself in the person of Jesus Christ into this world, launching this whole process of redemption. And essentially, by doing that, God declared he was not going to abandon us. There's a story in the Old Testament where God was expressing his frustration to Moses. And hypothetically, God said to Moses, you know what, Moses, I think I'll just wipe out this whole Jewish race. And Moses, I'll just start all over again with you. But you see, God did not abandon us and start over again. But he redeemed us. He bought us back. And I don't want to insult you, but I'm including myself. He paid more for us than we were worth. Now, I've attempted to try to explore some of the deepest questions that exist. In doing so, I'm trying to lead us in worship, because we are to love God not only with our heart and emotions, but we're to love God with our mind. But let me leave you with one question for which there is no answer. We know God loved us because he gave himself for us. But why did he love us? Now, to an egotist, that's not a hard question. But if you and I spend enough time standing in front of a mirror, it becomes an impossible question. Why did God care that much about me and you? I've tried to give you some answers to some of the most difficult questions that can be asked, but I confess I don't have an answer to this. I don't know why God loved us so much, but we ought to revel and rejoice and find significance and find security in the fact that He loved us so much that He gave Himself to rescue us. And in doing that, He also taught us what love was. And let me say that we're never any more like God than we are when we're giving. I know there's a damper on Christmas this year, and yet those who love will find ways to express that love. And even when you're frustrated that you can't express it adequately, I want you to remember this, that when we're giving, we're imitating God. For God so loved the world that He gave. Would you stand with me? Let's bow our heads as I pray the benediction. Father, somehow the Scripture and the greatest theologians in the church have taught us that You don't allow gratuitous evil, that there's a purpose. We're not saying that evil is good, but we're saying You can work a greater good from it. And I thank You that even though we fail, even though we humiliated ourselves, even though we broke our relationship with You, You reached out to us. When we walked away from You, You sent Jesus walking towards us. And so, Father, help us to understand this love that gives. Fill our hearts with that love. And help us as we celebrate Christmas. We can't celebrate Christmas without giving, because You started Christmas by giving. Thank You for Your unspeakable gift. Peter uses that phrase. Indescribable gift. Thank You for Your indescribable gift. Our gifts are limited by our resources. But Lord, help us to reflect Your love in this season. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.